Hi, and welcome to the Words of Encouragement podcast, a podcast of love, hope, inspiration, and encouragement using the Word of God for people from all walks of life. And of course, I'm your host, Arlena. Welcome, everyone, and thank you once again for joining me on another episode of the Words of Encouragement podcast. And of course, as always, I am none other than your host, Arlena. And as always, before beginning, I'd like to start by giving all honor, all praises, and all glory to Father God Almighty, His Son Jesus Christ, and of course, the Holy Spirit, because without them, I am nothing. But because of Christ Jesus, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, including this podcast, as well as this podcast episode, and as well as this series. Today is Friday, March 29th, 2024, which this year is known as Good Friday. Where I am at, the temperature is currently 46 degrees, and the time now is currently 2:08 a.m. in the morning. And all I am sipping in my cup is some coffee to help me stay awake. I'm sure you can hear the tiredness in my voice. I had a busy day, but yeah, nevertheless, the show must go on. The name and title of today's episode is Jesus' Early Ministry. And this is part 4 from the Life, Death, and Resurrection of Jesus Christ series. And the year we will be covering, or I will be covering, will be AD 30 in the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be approximately like AD 30. To about AD 32, somewhere around there. So sit back, relax, grab yourself your favorite hot or ice cold beverage, and join me back here in a few. I'll see you then. Are you looking to spice up your quiet time, Bible time with the Lord? Well, guess what? I might just have the right thing to help you. There is nothing better than being able to spend quality and intimate time with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and in His Word. For many of us, this may look different from day to day. Check out my 20-piece digital quiet time Bible study bundle. It comes with 6 topical scripture writing plans to encourage and uplift you, as well as to help you get into the Word of God. So if you're ready to dig deeper, or simply ready to give your Bible study a boost, check out my 20-piece Quiet Time Bible Study Bundle and other digital Bible study resources at Jehira Print Shop. The link will be featured in the description box. And as always, I'd like to take the time out to say thank you to each and every one of you. I do hope and pray that you will be blessed. You are listening to the Words of Encouragement podcast with yours truly, Arlena. Stay tuned. Welcome back. Okay, so let's just go ahead and jump on into it. I'm going to skip all the pleasantries because, yes, it is after 2 in the morning and I am tired. And I have another episode to record a little later. I guess this afternoon. Yeah. To be released, which will be part 5 of this series. And then the final part will be released for Sunday. So, yeah. So here we go. Okay. Work with me because, yeah, I did not type up my notes. So, Jesus's ministry kind of began in John 2, 1, verses 3-36. Well, I'll be reading from John, more or less. Let's just put it that way. I didn't start from John, but that's the book that I will be mostly using. And for this part right here, I'll be covering John 2, verses 1 to chapter 3, verses 36. Jesus turned the water into wine at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. Now, this was the first miracle that Jesus had performed. By this time, Jesus had already been baptized by John the Baptist, and he had been led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, where he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. When he had finished his fast, the Bible tells us that he was hungry, which I'm sure he was. Satan came to him and tried to tempt Jesus 3 times. And each time, Jesus resisted the devil using the word of God. And of course, and on the last attempt, Jesus told Satan to flee. Get thee behind me, or get away from me. And the Bible tells us that Satan, the devil, the deceiver, the tempter, went away and left him. And the angels of the Lord came and ministered unto him. Now, after this incident, Jesus turned the water. After this incident where Jesus turned the water into wine at the wedding in Cana, and of course, it was the best wine that the governor of the feast ever tasted. Listen to what he had to say. And I will be reading from John 2, verses 9 to 10, and I will be using the New King James Version. And of course, I'm going to be going back and forth using Bible Gateway because I'm just too tired to open the paper one at this moment, and this is much faster. So yeah, and it reads, "Now when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but of course the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and he said to him, 'Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior, you have kept the good wine until now.' Now, when the disciples saw this, the Bible tells us in verse 11 that they believed in him. By this time, Jesus had already acquired Andrew, Peter, Philip, and Nathanael as followers. After this, Jesus, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples went on to Capernaum for the Passover feast that was at hand. And Jesus later went up to Jerusalem to the temple. And when he got to the temple, the people were busy conducting business. And no, not the kind of business that pertained to God's kingdom. They were busy selling oxen, sheep, and doves. And you're probably asking, how do I know that? Well, the Bible tells us this in John 2, verses 14. Jesus then took a whip and drove out all of the people, including the money changers, the animals that were also being sold. Listen to what Jesus said to them. And I will be reading from verse 16 to verse 25. Okay, so this is what Jesus said to them. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus said. You notice this sect of Jews, which is most likely the Pharisees and the scribes, and probably the Sadducees as well, incorporated in there. He was speaking of his body. They could not understand anything spiritually because they were so self-righteous. And besides, you had one sect, of course, that didn't believe in the resurrection, which was the Sadducees. And then, of course, you had the Pharisees, who only believed in the law of Moses. So forget the whole New Testament. So in other words, Jesus didn't exist, according to them, because they only believed in the law of Moses. And the Sadducees, I think if I remember correctly, they only adhere to like the first 3 or 5 books of Moses. So anything in the New Testament, forget it. So yeah. So up next, we will be moving to John 3, where Jesus speaks about the new birth, in other words, being born again. And this is where Nicodemus asked Jesus, "How can a man be born when he's old?" And I think this is an awesome question, because if it was me, I'd probably ask the same question as well. He was asking, how can one be born again? And of course, Jesus' response to Nicodemus in John 3, I will be reading from verse 5 to verse 8, and I will be using New King James Version. And it reads, this is Jesus' answer. He said, "Jesus answered and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.'" And of course, Nicodemus was confused. And he asked Jesus, How can these things be? And that's the King James translation. And once again, Jesus answered him and said, and of course, now I'll be reading from verse 10 to 21. And of course, I'm still in John 3. And it reads, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." I want to read verse 20 one more time. It says here, because it's definitely pertaining to a lot of things we see going on right this minute within the church. "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." And right now, God is definitely exposing a whole lot. He's cleaning the church, and God knows it needs cleaning. Now, after Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, both Jesus and his disciples went on to Judea, where he stayed there with them, and he also baptized. Now, during this time, John the Baptist had not yet been cast into prison. So he was still doing the Father's business, which was baptizing all those that came to him. And at this time, John was baptizing people in Aenon, which was near to Salem, because this was a place where there was a lot of water. And because both Jesus and John the Baptist were both baptizing during the same time, the Bible tells us that questions arose between the Jews and the disciples. Now listen to what was said, and I will be reading from verse 26 to 36, and we're still in John 3. And it reads, "And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him.' John answered and said, 'A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So for those of us who have received the Son, we've been granted everlasting life. But for those who have not, or are not thinking of it, the Bible clearly tells us that the wrath of God abides on them, at least until they repent, if they do. So now we will be moving on to Jesus' ministry in Galilee. And this is around mid-31 AD. So we're getting closer and closer, of course, to the end of, you know, he's slowly coming to winding up his ministry. And this basically kind of covers like his ministry in Galilee. And I will be reading or covering from Matthew 4, starting from verse 12 to 25. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And those were the very same words that John the Baptist based his ministry on. "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, who of course was called Peter, and then there was Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, which were James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat, with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytic, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So we see where after John the Baptist was thrown into prison, Jesus then at that time began to preach. So this is like more or less when his preaching ministry began. And this was the beginning of his preaching ministry. Now, according to the Know the Word Study Bible Commentary and the Nelson's Compact Commentary, the great light that is being referred to here in the passage of Scripture in verse 16 of Matthew 4 foretells the reign of the Messiah and his kingdom, which is to come. The passage that is quoted here is in reference to Isaiah 9, verses 1. Jesus' ministry in Galilee was a preview of what was yet to come. This is later followed by the call or the selection of the first four disciples. Now, for those of you who know, well, you know, and for those that might not know, the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as the Synoptic Gospels. And then, of course, the Gospel of John kind of features or focuses on the deity or the deity of Jesus Christ. And of course, I'm currently doing my own personal study in the book of John. So in the book of John, according to what I read, the first four, of course, Andrew was the first one called. Then Peter, if I'm not mistaken, and then of course there was Nathaniel, and there was Philip. And then of course John was somewhere in between there. But from his point of view, it was those four that were called first. But then here in Matthew it says something a little different. But either way, they were called. So yeah. So we had the baptizing ministry of Jesus, which started around AD 30. The preaching ministry, which started around maybe AD 31, along with the healing ministry, which also was approximately somewhere around AD 31. So now we have now arrived at the part where we will be covering some of Jesus's healings. Now, during this time, Jesus went around all of Galilee, where he taught in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And during this time, he healed all types of sicknesses and diseases, like I just read a few minutes ago. Now, the Bible tells us in Matthew 4, verses 24, which I read a few minutes ago, that his fame spread throughout all of Syria, and that many people came to him and were also brought to him with divers diseases and torments, even those who were tormented and possessed by and with demons. Those were lunatics, as well as those who had palsy. Now, I didn't call them lunatics. That's what the King James Version says. So I wanted to look up what the word divers meant. I kind of had an idea, but I just wanted to be sure. And according to Strong's, which derives from G4164, which means poikilos, means variegated or various sorts. So in other words, various diseases, many diseases. And then lunatic, which was translated from the Greek word G4583. Oh, Lord, I can't even pronounce this word. What does it say? Cele. Oh, Lord, I'm not even going to try. But anyway, it's derived from G4583, which means epileptic. Someone who has epilepsy. Now, according to Eastern Bible Dictionary, they say that it probably is the same as epileptic, which, yeah, kind of just like what Strong said. And they go on to emphasize, or he goes on to emphasize in his dictionary, that the symptoms of which disease were more aggravated as the moon increased. Now, according to Smith, on the same subject of lunatic, he says in his Bible dictionary, which comes from the Latin word luna, which means the moon, because insane persons, especially those who had lucid intervals, were once supposed to be affected by the changes of the moon. You know, when I was, you know, being raised back in the Caribbean, a young girl, when folk acting like they're nuts. I remember they used to say, the moon must out. Now I understand what they were referring to when I was doing the research on this. I was like, oh, okay, that's why they used to say that. So that's what that means. And now palsy, which comes from Strong's G3885, which is the Greek word paralytikos, which means paralytic, suffering from the relaxing of the nerves of one's side, disabled or weak or limp. Now, according to Eastern Bible Dictionary, it says a shorter form of paralysis. So more or less, that's the definition of those two words. Now, it is evident that the word itself refers to some diseases affecting both the body and mind, which might or might not be a sign of possession by the description of Mark 9, verses 17 to 26. However, it is concluded that this disease was epilepsy. And this is in reference to the mute boy that he, this is in Mark 9 verses 17, where he kind of foamed at the mouth and he would throw himself down, like throw himself in the fire. So Eastern Bible Dictionary is referring to this particular incident and saying that was a form of epilepsy. So it was epilepsy. So let's continue. So the Bible tells us that a great multitude, meaning a large following of people, followed Jesus. See, Jesus was the first one to have a large following long before Facebook, Twitter or X, Instagram or TikTok. This is what you would call, in my opinion, following righteousness. This is exactly we need to follow. And they followed him from Galilee and Decapolis, Jerusalem, and even from Judea and beyond the Jordan. That's how sought after Jesus was. When Jesus saw the multitude of people who were following him, the Bible tells us that he went up to the mountain where his disciples also joined him. This is where we get the Sermon on the Mount, where he taught the Beatitudes. For more on this, when you have the time, you can find it in Matthew 5. However, I will just briefly touch on some of those teachings, some of the teachings that Jesus shared on. some of the teachings that that Jesus taught was his teachings of murder and anger, his teachings on temptations, his teachings on divorce, his teachings on oath, O-A-T-H-S. He also taught on forgiveness, loving your enemies, on giving, and on prayer, of which he taught the disciples, and, you know, he gave the model prayer in Matthew 6, which of course is known as the Lord's Prayer. So now I'm just going to touch on a few of the healings and the miracles of Jesus. We have the healing of the leper or the leper in Matthew 8, verses 4. Healing of the centurion's son in Matthew 8, from verse 5 to verse 13. Also, we have where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. He also taught on the cost of discipleship. He also calmed the storm, and he healed the demon-possessed boy. Jesus preached on repentance, something that many of today's mega modern-day non-gospel preaching pastors do not preach on. This was the very same message that the forerunner John the Baptist came preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So now I'm going to be reading Luke 3 from verse 19 to verse 20. And it reads, 3:19 to 20. Okay. But Herod the tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut John up in prison. And of course, this is in reference to John the Baptist being placed in prison because, yeah, he rebuked Herod Antipas regarding marrying his brother Philip's wife, who was Herodias. I also did a 3-part series on this, on Miss Herodias. Talk about a soap opera. So this is what this is in reference to. John did not hold his tongue. He lost his head and his tongue for speaking truth. But either way, he meant he was going to speak the truth. So God bless him. So now we'll be moving into Luke 4. And I will be reading from verse 14. And then I'll also be reading verse 18 and 19. Will be included in this part. Now Jesus preached in Galilee with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us this. And the Bible also tells us that his name became famous throughout all the region where he taught in the synagogues, where he was glorified by all. And of course, he later returned to Nazareth, you know, the place where they ask, can anything good come from out of Nazareth? That was Philip. I think it was either Philip or Nathaniel that asked that question when he was called. So I'll be reading from Luke 4, verses 18 to 19, and this is what Jesus says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So Jesus had healed many people, even on the Sabbath day. And of course, he often got in trouble with the Pharisees, the scribes, and whatever those sex words, those different sects that were just not S-E-X, sects, S-E-C-T-S, or rather groups. The brood of vipers, you remember them? That's what John the Baptist called them. And Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. You see, we have Jesus when he also had an encounter with the woman at the well. You know, the one that had the five husbands. We also, as far as part of Jesus' ministry, the Samaritans would also come to believe in his message and to believe in him. And of course, Jesus faced many obstacles while he was here on the face of this earth. He faced many rejections, especially from his own people. And we have where he also fed the multitude on more than one occasion. Remember the five loaves and the two fishes? And of course, we had Jesus, where he walked on water and he bid Peter to come. So now we're going to move into John 6, chapter 6 of John. And I will be reading a few of the passages. And this section covers Jesus as the bread of life. And it reads, this is the part where Jesus, because he called himself the bread of life, and of course the Jews murmured, and this is his response to their action. Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And he says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And now I go to verse 32. Once again, this is Jesus speaking. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day, which is the day of resurrection. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And of course, the Bible tells us that the Jews murmured and complained at his statement, because he called himself the bread of life that came down from heaven. Jesus faced a whole lot of opposition, and he also dealt with many of those who followed him, who eventually ended up falling away and turning back, minus, I guess you say, the 12 for the time being, more or less, like kind of like minus the 11,
minus Judas. You know, he talked about those who loved the praises of man rather than the praise of God. You know, those who are afraid to speak up and speak out, especially when it comes to the truth of God and his son, Jesus Christ. And this is in reference to when Jesus healed the blind beggar. And of course, you know, they dragged him and got his parents to come and ask, how did he see, and blah, blah, blah. And his parents knew exactly what happened. But because they did not want to be ostracized and put out of the temple, they said, he's grown, let him answer for himself. And that's when Jesus made that reference and said, they love the praises of man more than the praise of God. So we should not love the praise of man. Instead, let us love the praise of God. And another thing that is very interesting, that Jesus did not come to do his own will. He wasn't seeking his own will. He came to do what the Father sent him here to do. And he's the Son. So if he who is the Son, the second in the Godhead, did not seek his own will, and he came to do what his Father, God, sent him to do, then it's no difference for us. Jesus did a lot of ministering, teaching, healing, along with deliverance. And he also faced various oppositions from the Jews, the Pharisees, etc. Because you have all different groups. He was rejected. He was abandoned. Isaiah 53:3. You know, we see Jesus in action where he also forgives. And we saw that when it took place with his interaction with the woman at the well. But we also see that with the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And he said the same thing to her as he said to the woman at the well, as well as the blind beggar. Go and sin no more. During Jesus' time on earth, he also raised Lazarus and the 12-year-old girl he raised Lazarus from the dead. He was already buried and probably smelling too. He did not seek a name for himself when he was here. He spoke and he did what God told him to do and say. And that was to come that he could die for us, that we can have everlasting life, of which we celebrate today, known as Good Friday or Holy Thursday, because 3 days in the grave would be Thursday. But either way, doesn't matter. He did die. He rose again. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And of course, he's coming again. End of story. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of all Lords. And that is the only name whereby any one of us can be saved. There's no other name on this earth whereby we can be saved but the name of Jesus. Now we later go on to see, as Jesus' ministry is slowly beginning to wind up on earth, where he was anointed 6 days before the Passover feast at Bethany by Mary. And, you know, it seems like most of the women back in those days, their names were Mary. His mother's name was Mary. You had Mary Magdalene. I mean, you had so many different Marys that it wasn't funny. But this Mary was Mary of Bethany, who was Lazarus's sister. The same Lazarus who Jesus rose from the dead. And the same Mary that, of course, you know, Martha and Mary. So it was this particular Mary that anointed Jesus when she used that expensive perfume. And Judas was like, couldn't something be done with that money? Yeah, because he wanted it to put it in his purse, in addition to the 30 pieces of silver that he got. He was so greedy. Even Samson went for a higher price. I mean, Delilah wasn't playing. So yeah. So then we have where he later went on to Jerusalem where the people took palm branches, palm trees, you know, the branches of the palm tree, while they went out to meet him and they cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And that can be found in John 12, which we refer to as Palm Sunday, of which was this past Sunday. Jesus demonstrated his love and humility not just by surrendering his life for us, he also demonstrated it by washing the feet of the disciples. You see, Jesus knew as he was preparing to wind down from his earthly ministry, he knew he was going to be betrayed. He also knew that the disciples would fall away. And that, of course, Peter, my favorite apostle, would end up denying him not just once, but thrice, three times. So Peter denied him not just once, but three times. The same one that said, "I will die for you." But yeah, later on, Peter was restored and he was, you know, a remarkable apostle, as all of them were, minus Judas. And of course, we got to add Paul in there as well, even though he's not part of the original 12. So yeah, so Jesus told us himself that when he was privately speaking to his disciples, that he was going away to prepare a place for them, so that they would be where he was. And that very same place has also been prepared for us as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jesus said. And I'm going to be reading from John 14 verses 1 to 4. And of course, it's going to be the New King James Version. Okay, as soon as I can pull it up. So here we go. And it reads, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." So those of us who are saved, we will enter into this particular place that Jesus has gone on to prepare for us. And of course, when the time comes, he's going to come to take us there, known as the rapture. Now, as far as pre, mid, and post, I can't tell you. But there is a rapture. Is it before the tribulation? During the tribulation? Well, it's definitely after the tribulation. Or then maybe it is. I don't know. A lot of people believe it's pre. Some believe it's mid. I have no clue. And then there are those that believe it's post. I hope it's pre, but I can't tell you that it's pre for sure because I don't know. I really don't know, but there is a rapture. And either way, whether it's pre, mid, or post, we have to maintain our stance when it comes to God's kingdom, his son, Jesus Christ, and the word of God. We got to stand on kingdom business. And we have to remain steadfast, whether it's pre, mid, or post. Yeah, and times are really, the spiritual temperature out there is scary. And when I mean scary, you could see prophecy is moving, biblical prophecy is moving real rapidly. And this is definitely not the time nor the season for us to be playing with our souls. You know, each day I try my best to examine myself. And I try. Because, yeah, we are living in some serious times. And just in case if it's pre, I don't want to be left behind. I don't. And I definitely ain't trying to bust hell wide open either. So, yeah. So, let's continue. Jesus promised that not only was he going to prepare a place for us or for them, which also would refer to us at this point, but at that particular time he was speaking to his disciples. But it also applies to us today as the church and those to come. Jesus promised that he would not leave us comfortless and that he would pray for God to send the Comforter who would teach us and to remind us of all of his sayings and who also would guide us in all truth. And of course, that is none other than the Holy Spirit. And if we have received Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. So we have that Comforter. We also have Jesus, who is the true vine, and God the Father, who's the husbandman. So I needed to look up what that word meant, because at this particular point, I was using my King James Version Bible. And it comes from the word G1092 of Strong's, which is Georgios. I'm sure I pronounced that incorrect, but nevertheless, which means tiller of the soil or vine dresser. So now I'm going to read John 4 verse 15. I am really tired. Forgive me. It's 3:33 at this point in the morning. So yeah, I'm going to actually read. It says here, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, which of course is the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And it reads further in verse 19. It says, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, he also left his disciples and followers with words of warnings about some of the things that they would experience as his followers. And that would also include us today as the church, as well as those who are to come later. Now, I will be reading from John 16, and I will be reading from verse 3 to 16. Let me just get my highlight going. Okay, there we go. 16. So there we go. Okay. And it reads, and these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. And of course, the ruler of this world is none other than Satan. So if, as a believer, a true follower and believer of Jesus Christ, if you find yourself where you don't find yourself fitting in and really experiencing a lot of persecution, is because Satan is the ruler of this world, even though God is the boss. But Satan is the ruler of this world. And those that follow him, you know what they're going to do. They're going to persecute. And it goes on to say, and it's like he says, because of this, the ruler of this world is judged. In other words, Satan has already been judged. There's no other course for him. There's no repentance. There's no salvation, nothing for him. It's over. So he's busy trying to get as much people as he can to go with him because he is already condemned. If you are still alive, you still have the opportunity if you have not yet received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Well, that is unless if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Well, if you have, like we sit back home, crop will smoke your pipe. God help you. And then it goes on to say in verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Now, before he left the face of this earth, or before he actually went to the cross, he prayed for himself, as well as his disciples, and as well as his followers. This is where we are going to stop this particular episode, which is part 4 of the series entitled The Life, Death, and Resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, in the next installment, which will be later on this afternoon, God willing, we will be entering into the betrayal, the apprehension, and the death of none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for affording us the time and this opportunity to get to know your word and your spirit, but most importantly, to get to better know and understand your Son, Jesus Christ, the true vine whom we must abide in. In Jesus' name, amen. So now we have arrived at the quote of the episode. And this episode's quote is, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. So without Christ, we can do nothing. We must abide in him. And to abide in him, we got to start first. If we have not yet been saved, we have not yet received him, we got to start first by repenting and receiving Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And living a saved life. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but When you mess up, you know you got to repent. And we must continue to abide in our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Hide ourselves under the shelter of the Most High God. Let us abide under the blood of Jesus and the name which is above every name, King Jesus. So, yes. So that concludes the end of part 4. And if you stuck with me this long, well, God bless you. The time now is currently 3:44 a.m. in the morning. And I just would like to take this time out real quickly to say thank you for joining me on another episode of the Words of Encouragement podcast. I hope that this podcast, as well as this episode and this series, has been a blessing to you. And indeed, if it has been, please feel free to share it with someone. The gospel is free. You can also check out my other podcast, which is entitled the Nuggets of Thankfulness podcast, which is also featured, just like the Words of Encouragement podcast, on Spreaker.com, Podomatic.com, Amazon Music, Spotify, Deezer, CastBox, and everywhere that podcasts can be heard. Remember that as long as there is life, it is never too late to accept Christ. And also, I will go ahead and leave links in the description box to the last 3 installments of this particular series, which is entitled The Life, Death, and Resurrection of none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God bless. Okay? So see you later. Peace. And happy Good Friday.